Well, I'm coming to the Word of God. We are looking at the book of Proverbs, and we are looking at a group of Proverbs today in Proverbs chapter 20. And I'll read the first verse to you. If we were to give a title to this message, it would be Guard Your Heart, the hidden powers that lead us astray. There are many hidden powers that lead us astray. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So biblical wisdom for resisting deceptive and intoxicating influences. And as we shall see, this is not the only intoxicating influence. Alcohol is just one of them. I think no one will disagree with Solomon's words that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, mocking by promising us so very much, but delivering so very little. Nothing of what it promises comes to pass. Welcoming us with a smile, but then biting us and devouring us and hurting us and damaging our lives. And this is the intoxicating effect of this, of alcohol's effect. It removes sound judgment from people. It makes them foolish. It makes them angry. It makes them unfit for society. It makes them speak roughly and uncouthly and gives them uncontrolled passions. Well, it mocks them, but it also makes them mockers. They that partake of it, they mock all restraint. They mock authority. They mock common sense. They mock, as I said, authority. Well, we all know that drink is bad, and it clouds our mind. Let me tell you one more thing. It causes you to stagger. Stagger. I'm sure we've seen a drunkard staggering in the street. May think he's going home, but he's lost his direction. He thinks he's on the way home, but he's completely lost. And even he thinks he will arrive home soon, but he won't. And then an enemy can come up to him, and he will be confused. He will just say, "Hello, my friend," but it's his worst enemy. Oh, how it mocks us and makes fools of us. We don't want that. We want to learn to resist this, of course. But this proverb is not only speaking about strong drink. It's not only speaking about wine or beer. There are many other intoxicating things. And the reason I say this is because this is a proverb. It's a mini parable. It is packed full of instruction. Yes, we look at the immediate surface instruction, but there's a deeper instruction. There's more to it. There's instruction for all areas of life, not just for drunkards. So it's not only intoxicating liquor that it's speaking about, but there are other things that are just as intoxicating, just as dangerous, and just as damaging. And one of these things could be covetousness, longing and wanting things, love of gain, love of honor, love of position, love of power. And a very good Bible example, and we know the story very well. I won't spend much time on it. Balaam. We know Balaam. He was given a huge offer. This was, and why do I say it was such a big offer? Well, the Bible tells us that a delegation of high-ranking officials, princes, officials carrying the treasury funds. Now listen, if they were bringing just a few hundred shillings, there wouldn't be high-ranking officials carrying the treasury. This was a significant offer to Balaam. It was a lot of money. And Balaam, he refused. He explained, "I cannot help you. My God will not allow this. I'm forbidden." And Balak didn't give up. Oh, Balak is a picture of the devil. He never, never gives up. And he continued to entice him by offering him even more. The commentator Matthew Henry says, doubled the offer, doubled the offer. But it says here that he offered him even more wealth and honor. Perhaps he offered him the position of prime minister. And he appealed to his greed. He appealed to his greed. He said, "I'll load you with riches. I will load you with honor. I will give you whatever you say." Whatever you say. Numbers 22, verse 17. Now that's an offer. You name your price. You just tell me what you want. I will give it to you. Balaam is weakened at this offer. Balaam is tempted. It's a struggle to him. His inward desire was drawing him like strong drink. It was beginning to have a terrible influence upon him. He was caving in. He was weakening. It was blinding him. Just the thought, the thought of this incredible wealth, this incredible honor. It distorted his judgment. It's beginning to have an intoxicating effect on the mind of Balaam. And why wasn't he like Peter? I mean, you remember when that sorcerer, Simon, came to Peter and offered him money. He said, "Give me also this power that whoever I lay hands upon," Peter said, "you and your money perish. You are not worthy for this, and your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." Acts 8:20. But Balaam is not like that. Balaam should have sent him away, that delegation. He should have cut it off instantly. But what did Balaam do? He kept his options open. He doesn't cut off. He doesn't send them away. He says, "Stay the night. Why don't you stay the night? And let me inquire of God." Vile. This is what the old writers say. They say, "Vile Balaam. How could he think that God was just like him? Just willing to change his mind." God came to him in the night and gave him over to his own heart's lust. People say, "Well, God said he can go." But God gave him over to that lust that was in his heart. He says, in other words, it was God who said to him, "You can go, Balaam, because your heart is set on it. Your heart is set upon it." And do you know that men and women who will not hearken to the voice of God, they will be given up. God will give them up to walk in their own counsels. And it's sad. Intoxicating desires lead us away from God. He was so blinded. The donkey had to save him. His donkey saved him from the flaming sword. The angel had a flaming sword, and his donkey spoke to him, and his life was saved. Intoxicating desires led him to judgment, and they will lead us to judgment. They will lead us to a terrible end. We know the end of Balaam's life wasn't very good. Balaam paid the price. We read in Numbers 31 and verse 8. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed him with the sword. His heart led him astray. That intoxicating desire crippled him and caused him to be killed with the sword. And it's not only Balaam. It's even Christians. We can want things so badly. We can long for things and be driven to get them. And we lose all sound judgment, all moral compass. We're willing to make any compromise just to get what we want. I need it. I want it. I'm going to get it. Well, we are blinded by that intoxicating influence, and we are to resist it just like we would resist alcohol. For some people, let's go to a lighter-hearted one now. And it's one that, if we are honest, we've all stumbled at this. I think most of us have stumbled at this, and that is social networking. Social networking, Facebook, Twitter, I don't know the names of the others, TikTok, and all these different things. It becomes just as intoxicating as strong drink. Some people cannot go 1 hour without checking their phone. I've got to have a fix. I've got to see. Is there a like? Will somebody like my post? Yes or no? And they are so addicted to it. They are driven by it. Each new like brings a brief feeling of pleasure. Ah, they liked that. They liked my last post. It encourages them to keep coming back for more and for more. And they're driven by appetite rather than by wisdom. So this is a warning. This first proverb is a warning against all kinds of intoxicating things, not just alcohol. Not only alcohol, but anything that will cause us to stagger. Anything. It takes us captive under its influence. I don't want to be taken captive by any intoxicating influence. And the wise Christian says, I will not be brought under the power of any of these things. I will resist them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will watch and not allow these things to dominate my life. Well, let's move on. We still, I hope to cover maybe 6 verses. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 2. The wrath of the king is like a roaring lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own soul. And this verse, it reveals another deceptive influence. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, overconfidence, peace, and acceptance. It's a picture of a king who is very powerful. And there's one of the king's servants, and the king likes the servant. He's favored by the servant, and the servant gets overconfident with the king. And he begins to act in ways which he should disrespectfully towards the king. He thinks he can get away with almost anything. And we see this. A good example of this is Haman in the book of Esther. He's got such favor with the king. He is raised above all the other princes. And the king orders, he says, everyone must bow down before Haman. And we know the story. He's lifted up in the Persian court. He's given a noble and a high position. But Mordecai will not bow down before him. And this so angered Haman. Haman was furious. He was driven by rage. He manipulated the king to sign a decree that the Jews must be killed. He wasn't satisfied just to kill Mordecai. He said, all these Jews are bad, they have to go. And he included in his plan, though, to hang Mordecai. He built a gallows, and he had hoped to hang him, but he overestimated his position with the king. He thought, I'm accepted. The king likes me. I'm at peace with the king. All is well. I have nothing to fear. I'm safe. But we know what happened. He ended up provoking the king, being so sure, too sure of himself, it cost him his own life. The wrath of the king was like a roaring lion. Terrified Haman begged for his life, but there was no mercy. So how does this affect us, you may ask? How do we fall into this? What would it be the application for us? Well, it's a picture of acceptance and peace, which makes us overconfident and in a number of ways, in many different ways. We may think that we are strong enough to be involved with questionable worldly activities. Oh, I won't fall. I'm strong. I'm at peace with God. This won't affect me. I won't allow this to pull me down. And that's what Samson thought. We know the story of Samson. Delilah wouldn't relax. She was relentless. Tell me the secret of your great strength. And eventually Samson gave in to her, and the Philistines rushed in upon him, gouged his eyes out, and took him captive. And look how suddenly he was overpowered. He thought he was invincible. He thought he will never fall, but he fell. And his eyes were gouged out, and he was taken captive. Well, when a Christian has a great fall, it doesn't just happen suddenly. There has been a carelessness. Satan gives him peace and acceptance and tranquility, and they're unguarded, and they are at ease, and they forget that Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the application is, just because we are confident in our position and we have peace and acceptance, don't let this deceptive influence to cause us to relax. The lion may look harmless. The lion may look as if it's asleep. But don't ignore it. It's your enemy. It will devour you if it gets a chance. In the same way, everything may seem peaceful at work for you. You may say, I'm accepted at work. Everybody likes me. But you're working with worldly people. You're working with unsaved people. It's a deception. Be careful. Or at school, or at university, or on your travels. Wherever God has placed you, never forget, you must remain watchful. Don't forget to remain watchful. The world is opposed to Christ. They hate Christ. We have three great enemies. Do you know what they are? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we must not be unguarded. We must be careful. We must do what Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us, to put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't be overconfident. Don't say, oh, I won't fall. I won't get sucked into that. I can go to that activity and it won't affect me. Be guarded. Be on your guard. Your enemy, Satan, is seeking to devour you. Take up your armor. Do so at once. Do so without any hesitancy, without any waste of time. Listen, your armor, this armor is not just ordinary armor. This is God's armor. Put it on. Put it on. It will keep you and protect you. We must move on fast. Verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. He has an intoxicating influence. If ever there was one influence, it's this one. It's the temptation to enter strife. The temptation to enter arguments. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife is like the releasing of water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Once words of contention are spoken, it's as if the first water begins to trickle through the crack in the dam wall. And it's just trickling out. And that water flows more and more until it gets out of control. One provoking and harsh word brings another one. And the breach gets bigger and bigger. And the flow gets more and more. Therefore, let us stop before it is out of control. God's grace shows us a better way. God's grace shows us what's required. He shows us what's honorable. And what is honorable when we are tempted to be drawn into an argument is to step back. To step back from the argument and not always wanting to strike the last blow, to have the last word. And that's not honor, to have the last word. True honor is self-restraint. True honor is, that's what will stop strife. Not to allow this intoxicating effect to drive our anger hotter and hotter, to spiral out of control, which shows itself. Do you know that it shows itself by we always want to defend ourselves. I have my rights. I'm going to stand up for my rights. Whether I'm right or wrong, I'm going to still stand up. I don't care. I'm not going to allow people to trample on me. And I never want to let an issue go. I won't let an issue go. It's harmful. It's very harmful. The Bible says it like this: for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. James 3:16. Oh, when we start strife, every evil thing comes flooding in. Oh, it's the glory of man to pass over transgression. It's better to leave off transgression. It's the high honor of man. It's a noble triumph over the flesh. You know, our father Abraham, he was provoked. And our father Abraham, he ceased from strife with Lot. And what did he say to Lot? Did he say, Lot, I'm the elder. I'm the father. You have to give me first option. No, Abraham didn't want strife. He said, if you take the left, I will go to the right. If you take the right, I will go to the left. He stopped strife before it began. This is the calling of every Christian. Verse 4. We could spend a long time on each of these, but let's just look at them lightly. Verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. We must always reject this deceptive influence, this intoxicating influence of wanting comfort, always wanting comfort and convenience. The proverb is saying that the lazy man always seeks immediate gratification. He always wants to be comfortable. He's not willing to plow in seed time. And that means that he cannot reap in harvest time. When it's time to reap, he'll beg. He'll have nothing. By his own laziness, by his own sinfulness, he's brought this lack upon himself. And a slight chill is an excuse, a flimsy excuse. And do you know that when Christians going to church, they will also use this, oh, it's cold today, it's raining today, some flimsy excuse, the buses are running late. Any excuse will keep a half-hearted person away from worship, from praising God, from coming to the house of the Lord, leaving their soul hungry, leaving them with lack of spiritual food. As a believer, I must not give in to ease. I must not give in to comfort. That's not the Christian standard. You know what the Christian standard is? The Christian standard is very simple. It is to take up my cross daily and follow him, to offer myself a living sacrifice. This is my acceptable service. We labor now and we shall reap later. We don't look for comfort now. It's time to labor now. It's time to plow now. I read a story. Well, it was a report, actually. I think it was the Evangelical Times. And it was about churches that are looking for pastors. And pastors would come for interview, and they would tell the pastor, we want to do two services on Sunday. And the pastors would say, no. I'm only willing to do one. One is more than enough. I cannot do two services on Sunday. What is wrong with the pastors? It's time to plow. They're looking for convenience and easiness and comfort. They don't want anything that's too challenging at all. Oh, but not the Apostle Paul. What did he say? He said, I labor night and day. I labor to the point of being weary. That's what the Christian should do. Not look for comfort. Not look for the easiest route in their life. The Apostle Paul, he was always wanting to please God. He said, I must hurry. I must go to Jerusalem. It is the Feast of Pentecost. The city is going to be full of people. I can witness to them. I can preach to them. He troubled himself. He pressed himself. He labored day and night. He prayed for them. And this is what a Christian ought to do. Not seek comfort. Not seek the easy life. You say, well, I can't preach like the apostle. Well, what can you do? You can do like Anna. What did Anna do? She was of great age. She had hardly any strength left. She was of great age. But she served God every day with fastings and prayers, night and day. There's always something that we can do for the Lord. And the point is that we do it with our whole hearts. We do it with all our strength. We don't look for the easiest way out. Oh, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And the temptation is that the counsel or advice or purpose is too deep. I can't know. How will I get it? The well is too deep. I have nothing to draw it out with. Well, the truth is, don't say that you don't have anything to draw it out with. Prayer is what draws it out. All that's needed is prayer. That's how we draw it out. A habit of prayer will enable you to draw waters from the wells of salvation. And when you do that, will not your soul become a well of water springing up to everlasting life? Oh, we want that everlasting life. What are your heart's desires? What ideas or goals do you have in your hearts? Everyone has them. And this proverb is saying that we need to draw them out. Draw them out by prayer. Weigh them. What is the plan of my heart? Is it grounded in Scripture? Have I asked for the Lord's guidance concerning this plan of my heart? Have I brought it before Him in prayer? Ask yourself, are these plans that I have, are they worthy for a Christian? Are they God-honoring? How will I draw them out? I draw them out and I test them in the light of God, in the light of Scripture. I bring my hopes before the Lord that He may purify them, that He may reshape them, that He may make them more humble and more suitable for His glory. That's the point of the practical lesson of, don't just go with your plan without drawing it out, without weighing it, without presenting it to the Lord. Draw it out and say, Lord, is this what you want? Is this going to bring honor to your name? Is this in line with the Scripture? Will this bring eternal fruit? Or is it just for me? Am I just being selfish? That's the practical lesson that we learn from that proverb. Test all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. So let's begin to draw to a close now with just one more. We have time for one more. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? That's verse 6. So this intoxicating influence that we're going to look at here is the power of self-justification and boasting. The power of self-justification and boasting. Most people will freely, even boastfully, talk about their own goodness. They proclaim, I'm a loyal person. I'm a loving person. They will say all kinds of things about themselves. I'm kind. I'm full of pity. But who can find a faithful man? Someone who stands. This is what a faithful man means, according to the Scriptures. Someone who stands to support. Someone who passes strength or skill to the next generation. Someone who shows firmness. And it's a picture of faithfulness. And the picture is someone who is steady and true. A true pillar. A pillar in the house of the Lord. Sadly, today, we got so few pillars in the house of the Lord. So few faithful ones. Oh, but we got so many caterpillars. So many caterpillars. You know what they do? The moment they are challenged, they crawl off to another church that doesn't challenge them, that doesn't speak of self-sacrifice, that doesn't speak of living a holy life. Caterpillars crawling off for convenience and comfort. People who just say that they will help. They promise so much. They boast how much they are willing to do. But the trustworthy and the faithful man, who can find? This boasting is foolish and it's empty. I read this in a sermon illustration book. Do you know that the turkey, I don't know if you've ever kept turkeys, but apparently the male turkey is a very timid bird, actually. And any animal that confronts it, it will run away and try to fly away. But if a little dog or a little child, it puffs itself up and it shakes its feathers and it looks very intimidating and it's very boastful and it's very confident, It struts around with confidence as if it's killed a bull. But that's how some Christians are. They are turkey-like Christians. They strut around with such confidence. I'm a pillar in this church. Brother, will you help me to pack these chairs away? I'm sorry, I have to go now. And off they go. Well, we are not to be like that. We are to be faithful. We are to be pillars in the house of the Lord. Who can find a faithful man, a trustworthy man? And there's another version of this self-justification just before we close. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 and verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he knew the right thing to say. He answered very well to the master. He answered perfectly. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he didn't want to do it. He wanted to justify himself. He thought he could find a loophole, a way out of having to do it. And he said, "Lord, who is my neighbor? Can you define that for me? Who is my neighbor?" He's looking for a way out. He's looking to excuse himself. Who can find a faithful man? Who can find one? And this is our goal, dear friends, to be faithful to the end, to be the pillars in the church. We started with verse 1, with this intoxicating effect, and not only alcohol, but other intoxicating effects. And then we went on to verse 2, the influence of peace and acceptance. And then we saw, watch out, be wise of the lure of strife. Don't get into arguments. Anyone can get into an argument. Cut it off. Don't let the dam wall break and the water flow uncontrollably. And then we saw that comfort and convenience, what a negative influence that has on us. We seek comfort rather than to sow and to plow and to work. No, it is now time to work. We will reap later. We will reap later. And our dreams and our plans that we have, our aspirations that are deep within our hearts, let us prayerfully bring them before the Lord. Let's weigh them that we may bring glory to God. How we must avoid self-justification. We mustn't be puffed up in our own eyes. We're nothing really. May the Lord help us and strengthen us to avoid these intoxicating influences and live for His glory to bring honor to His name. Amen.